Today we're going to spend some time talking about the practice of discernment. What does it mean to be a discerning person, to be a discerning Christian, to be, what does that look like lived out in a person's life? We will be in Romans 12, though we will be in many other places. And so we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at what God's Word has to say, shall we? Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your Word. I pray, I know that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to handle it carefully, Father. That the Spirit would guide my words, Father, the things that I would say would be true, not misleading, not man's opinion, Father, but a genuine and accurate understanding of what God's Word actually says, Father, that we can, much as they did in the day of Nehemiah, that I'd be able to give a full sense of what the Word of God has to say. So, Lord, guide our thoughts today, and I pray that we'd be able to walk out of here with some things that we really need to be that really need to be different in our lives. And I pray that the Spirit would do the convicting in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the word discernment is an interesting word. It's not just a spiritual or religious word. It's a word that we see sometimes people would say that someone has a discerning palate or they're a discerning reader. So the word literally just means the ability to judge well. It has the idea of being able to distinguish between what is good and what is not good or what is less than good. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be a discerning Christian, but I wanted to begin in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is the fuel for our discernment, our practice of discernment, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, this is the reason why I just said that you needed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We as Christians are to have a new mindset that needs to pervade our thoughts. And this new mindset is given to us by the mercies of God. This is the premise. This is the idea. This is why we have been given. This is the reason why we need to have the renewed mindset, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, prove is another interesting word. If you ever have read through the King James and you go back and you read the story of David and Goliath, before he goes out to face Goliath, Saul gives him Saul's armor. Now, if you remember, Saul was a very large man. The Bible says that he stood head and shoulders above all the rest. And so he gave his armor to David, and of course it didn't quite fit him. But the Bible says that David says that it was unproven. And the idea, it was, he didn't really understand it fully. So when he went out into battle, he wouldn't know exactly how to wear it. He wouldn't know if it would hold up. He didn't understand it fully. And so when we talk about proving something, it has the idea of showing the merit, the value, the worth of a thing. And that is one of the reasons why we need to have a renewed mindset and be discerning people. We need to be able to discern between what is good, what is bad, what is God's will, what is not God's will. And we're going to talk about how we do that. We're going to talk from the Bible, and then we're going to look very practically about some ways that we can be discerning people. And it is it is something that I think we are firmly, firmly in need of. And to kind of illustrate that, I wanted to do something today. I was actually debating about whether or not to do this at the beginning or the end, and I think I'm going to do this at the beginning. There's a lot of voices in the world today, aren't there? A lot of people saying a lot of different things, telling you to believe different things. There are how many hundreds of television channels, and each one of them has an idea of what is right, what is wrong, what is meant to be. Really, they're just trying to get you to think a certain way, right? And so we are we're surrounded by all sorts of voices, and now with the internet, pretty much anybody in the world can have a voice. Where most of you in this room can probably remember Joe the plumber, right? He was just sort of an average guy who got asked a question on national television who probably hadn't given a lot of thought to his geopolitical worldview, and he got asked a simple question, and now he has a voice that is influencing and swaying many, many people. So we have, I was reading an article the other day that said, we're in a war on noise. There are so many voices, there's so much noise, and we often struggle with knowing who and or what to believe. And it's not just in our world, it's even in our churches. There are books, and there are radio broadcasts, and there are podcasts, and there are blog posts, and there are magazine articles. We have many, many people saying many, many different things. And so that's one of the reasons why I really was convicted that we need to be discerning people. Many years ago, I think it was Discovery did a special, and there was a lake in Germany where they had taken, when Hitler had committed suicide and the war was almost over, they had taken a bunch of things, these crates, and had buried them in they had just sunk them to the bottom of this lake. And so Discovery did this thing where they wanted to go and they wanted to plumb the lake and find out what it was down there. And they got down and they sent a sub down there, and it was very dark, and they went down there and they opened up these boxes, and it was just murky. And they finally were able to get one of these boxes out without disturbing what was inside of it. And they opened it up, and sure enough, it was counterfeit British money. And what they were attempting to do was they were taking this counterfeit money and they were distributing it in order to weaken the currency, to weaken the British currency. That was one of their tactics of war. And I'm afraid what happens is we have so much noise and so many different people saying different things that what we often do is we often just give up. Well, I don't even think I could ever know what is right and what is wrong. And we throw discernment out because it's just too difficult. There's just too much to even filter. And I want to give you a couple examples here. And I'm going to read a few statements for you. And I'd like you to think about it for just a minute. And then we'll talk about it. So some of these are new statements. Some of these are old statements. But let's begin with this statement right here. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, created similar to the Father, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. Thoughts? Do you believe that? For those of you that don't know, this is the Nicene Creed, and this has actually been around for, I'm terrible at math. It's been around since the 300s, 300 A.D., I actually changed it because the actual Nicene Creed says we believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. Now, you say, well, it sounds like just what you said before, but the difference is what I had actually changed was I said created similar to the Father. Now, it's just a slight change, but I will tell you, for any of you who have studied the Athanasian and the Arian controversy, there was a huge debate for over 50 years about using the word hamas, H-O-M-O-S, the Greek word, with homoios, which homoios means similar, and hamas means the same as. And this was the controversy that raged, because there were some in the churches who were saying Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was just another created being. He spoke on behalf of God. He was the most godly of beings that there has ever been, but he was similar. He was not of the same substance. And this was a controversy. Now, you can imagine, forgive, I know it's early in the morning, and when you hear something, it's different than actually reading something. But perhaps you were sitting there, and you probably could say, oh, well, I guess I agree with that statement. Aren't you glad you didn't raise your hand when I asked if you agreed with that statement? Because we'd have to throw you out of the church for heresy. But I'm teasing, of course. The reason that I say that is because discernment matters in the church. John chapter 10, 30 says, Jesus says very, very succinctly, I and my Father am one. And then in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ being praised is God being praised. This is a debate that raged for 50 years. I'm going to read a couple more quotes to you where this is going to be discernment testing. We'll see, and obviously you understand the format now, so you'll know that I'm intending to trick you a little. This quote was actually stated not that long ago. Anyone can create by faith and words the dreams that he desires, health, wealth, happiness. If you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. All of us are born for earthly greatness. You were born to win. God wants you to live in abundance. You were born to be a champion. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. Before we were formed, he prepared us to live abundant lives, to be happy, healthy, and whole. But when our thinking becomes contaminated, it's no longer in line with God's word. Get your thinking positive, and he will bring your desires to pass. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful person. You're on your way to a new level of glory. Believe, visualize, and speak out loud. Words release your power. Words give life to your dreams. Yes, indeed, from his book, Your Best Life Now. Let me share with you another quote. And actually, I just thought of something. Somebody is going to take the sermon recorder and they're going to like chop it out and say, Pastor Jesse's preaching heresy. How about this? Often you can create your own negative situations yourself with wrong thinking, wrong believing, and wrong speaking. So start believing according to God's word. Then begin making positive confessions of faith and victory over your life. You will never receive anything from God beyond the words you speak. If you don't like what you have in life, then begin to change the way you're thinking, believing, and speaking. Instead of speaking according to the circumstances of your head, learn to speak God's word from your spirit. Begin to confess God's promises of life and health and victory in your situation. Then you can begin to enjoy God's abundant life as you have what you say. Let me read another quote. If you will learn to follow that inward witness, I will make you rich. I will guide you in all the affairs of life, financial as well as spiritual. That was from Ken Hagen. You can have what you say. And then also how to be led by the Spirit. But what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about God taking care of you and providing for you abundantly financially? Well, Jesus was pretty clear in Matthew chapter 6, which we spent some time in this morning. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is here on this earth, that's where your heart's going to be. Jesus said that. And then I think one of the most damning passages to that way of thinking that we read about, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. Paul talking to Timothy, a young believer, says, a young pastor, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Don't pursue those things. Flee those things. Because those things are going to pierce you through with many sorrows. Now, you say, well, you know, this is all well and good, but it really, it's sort of like people are going to say what they're going to say. But I came across a statistic that some surveys indicate that up to 90% of those claiming to be Christians in Africa believe in the prosperity gospel, the idea that if you trust God, then He is going to richly, abundantly bless you financially and with the prosperity in your life. Now, you can probably understand why, right? Because their lives are, in many cases, there are many who are struggling, who are looking for a way to survive in this life. And for us, well, you know, we already have all the prosperity. We don't really care about that all much, but it's a dangerous teaching. And our discernment, or our lack of discernment, does not just impact our own lives. Discernment has an impact on the world around us. I'll do one more and then I'm gonna leave it there. There's a lot of examples of this, and I probably went a little too far, but here's an interview of someone that probably most of you know. I think everybody who knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. God's purpose is to call out people for His name, whether they come from the Muslim world, Buddhist world, the Christian world, or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, and I think they are saved and that they're going to be in heaven with us. The interviewer says, "What I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born into darkness and never had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?" Response: "Yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world that have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their hearts that there was a God." And of course, that was Billy Graham being interviewed by Robert Schuller in 97. Here's another quote that relates to this. "As soon as the door is open to Muslim, Hindus, Buddhists, and Baptists from Cleveland, many Christians become uneasy, saying then that Jesus doesn't matter anymore, that the cross is irrelevant, it doesn't matter what you believe, and so forth. Not true. Absolutely, unequivocally, unalterably not true. What Jesus does is declare that He is saving everybody, and then He leaves the door way, way open, creating all sorts of possibilities. He is as narrow as Himself and as wide as the universe. People come to Jesus in all sorts of ways. Sometimes people use His name, other times they don't. Sometimes people have so much baggage with the name Jesus that when they encounter the mystery present in all creation, grace, peace, love, acceptance, healing, forgiveness, the last thing that they're inclined to name it is Jesus. What we see Jesus doing again and again, in the midst of constant reminders about the seriousness of following Him, living like Him, and trusting Him, is widening the scope and expanse of His saving work." That was a book that was just published, I believe it was last year, a book called Love Wins by Rob Bell, who has quite a following as well. So again, you hear these, and there's kernels of truth in some of these. You might hear and say, well, I don't know if I'd say it that way, but there are kernels of truth to that. But let's look at what Acts chapter 4, 8 through 12 say. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel,'" and again, he's saying this, filled with the Holy Ghost, "'if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" I don't know how you say, well, that's not really actually talking about Jesus. I don't know how you can do that. And what I would caution is there, Rob Bell has an immense following. There are many, many people who follow him. And granted, he says a lot of good things. I've seen time and time again people who say things, many of which are true, but they'll be incorrect. They're unbiblical in a certain area. And we as Christians need to be so biblically based that we understand when something is true and when something is untrue. Pastor spent some time in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11 specifically, he says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." See, the Philippians were very loving people. Many of them were young Christians. They were very fervent people. They had a lot of zeal. They had a lot of heart. They cared. They took, you know, if you remember, as you read through the book of Philippians, he even sent the one helper back, and he said, I sent him back because he was sick, and I know that your hearts were grieving for him, and so I sent him back. So they're very caring people. And yet he begins the book of Philippians by saying, I want your love to abound still more and more, but I want it to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Because, and this is important, because he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. Because what happens often is that love and zeal often get replaced. They often stand in the place of discernment. Because people with great intentions who are very loving and very caring can still be wrong, can say things that are untrue and say things that are incorrect. And we're going to talk about how to be discerning, right? Because I'm not just talking about, you know, going around and smashing everyone with a hammer. We'll talk about how to be a discerning Christian in just a moment. But it is important to understand that Paul was urging them to frame their love in knowledge and discernment. It's as if the love was the heart, the blood, the muscle, but discernment was the skeleton holding that all together. Without the skeleton, it's just a blob on the ground, unable to do anything. It's that shape and structure which allows for movement, right? And gives protection. And so the discernment is that structure, it's that purity, it's the truth of God's word that needs to be defended as well. And the point, what is the purpose of the discernment? To approve excellent things. And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, but why are we approving excellent things? Love and truth need to go hand in hand. I've said this time and time again. I think it was A.W. Dixon said that our truth grows soft if not strengthened. Or I'm sorry, our love grows soft if not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows cold and hard. Our truth grows hard if not softened by love. So it's important to have those two together. We ought to be loving people, but defending the truth. It's such an important balance that we strike here as Christians. If you look at Acts chapter 17, we get a little bit more of an idea of what it looks like. What does discernment look like? And what's the foundation for it? Paul and Silas, they're slipping away to Berea, and when they arrive there, they go into the synagogue of the Jews, and it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. And so, what were they doing? What was the basis for their discernment? The basis for their discernment was the word of God, making sure that they were standing upon the word of God and taking a stand for what was right. And you know, they said that they were more noble and more fair-minded. And these the folks at Berea were actually looking into the scriptures to see if the things that Paul was saying was true, right? So he's even saying that they were fair-minded in that they were being critical. They were spending time in the Word of God and making sure that what was being taught was in line with Scripture. James chapter 1 says that God promises to liberally provide us with wisdom. I love the context of James, because James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, probably most of you know the verse. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then he goes into and he talks about trials and temptations. God says, if you lack wisdom, ask me. This is the one place where we see God being described as a liberal. He's like, if you pray to me, I'm going to give wisdom to you liberally. And I'm not going to reproach you for asking for wisdom. But the context is within trials. And I think that's significant. Because when does truth generally suffer? I think truth very often suffers when it's inconvenient. In other words, when you're in the midst of trial, when your life is going well and you're able to pay all the bills and it's a nice sunshiny day outside and everything is good, the doubts that Satan bring into your life are not usually as potent. Often they carry a lot more potency when they're in the context of trial and suffering. And I think that's one of the reasons why, especially in those difficult times, the times when we are faced with difficulty, the times when we are surrounded by trials and tribulation, that we go to God and we ask Him for wisdom, and we especially need discernment in those moments. We see this so often in our world, don't we? When people are struggling financially, right? They're willing to compromise on what's right and wrong, right? It's like, well, as long as gas is cheap and as long as I got enough money in my wallet, I got what's coming to me. And I think discernment is such an important practice. It's such an important discipline to have in our lives, especially when we're weary from many trials and tribulations. John, 1 John chapter 4, 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Sometimes when you hear discernment, you might be tempted to think about just making good decisions about your life, right? Just about how am I going to, spend my money? How am I going, what kind of friends do I have? That sort of thing. And certainly discernment plays a role in those kinds of decisions. But I would go further that this is not just talking about you making good decisions in your life. It's about being discerning about what is truth, right? What the things that are being taught, the things that are being told to you. You need to be discerning to, sometimes we see advertisements or we have politicians that are telling us things and we just kind of swallow it hook, line, and sinker, but we're not being discerning about God's will in those particular situations. We need to have discernment and we need to evaluate, are the things that are being said, are they godly things or are they ungodly things? Are those things that are not true? People have a natural tendency to go astray. And I think this is the inevitable consequence of creating our own righteousness, generating whatever. We have Judges syndrome, right? Do you remember what was happening in Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They were looking and saying, I am going to create my own idea of what is right and what is wrong. And when you do that, how can you have discernment? How can you evaluate what is good and bad when you're the one that's making it up? Right? Because if one of you is making up what's right and wrong, and I'm deciding what's right or wrong, how do I have any, I don't have any platform on which to stand to say, to be discerning, because everything you're saying that's right or wrong is your own choice, and everything that I'm saying is right or wrong is my own choice. I'll tell you, I had a kind of a debate a couple weeks back with an atheist friend of mine, and this is where it falls apart, because he doesn't believe that there's anything right and there's anything wrong. There's nothing that's inherently right or wrong. I said, so if somebody killed your 4-year-old daughter, you wouldn't say that that was wrong? Well, he can't. He can't say that that's an evil, wrong action. He wouldn't like it, but it's completely subjective. And that's where I think this falls apart. But 2 Timothy 4 addresses this so interestingly, because it says, talking about Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. And this is interesting, because some of the passages, or some of the little blurbs that we read from some of the prosperity gospel, they were talking about speaking God's word. But further on, like for instance, in some of Ken Hagin's material, if you go further on, he talks about speaking the word of God to get a parking space close to the mall. And literally, that's one of the examples. Is that God's word that's being spoken there? Now, we can make our requests known to God, no doubt, but that is not God's word, right? God's word is not you're going to have a good parking spot at the mall. God's word is that he will conform us to the image of his son. Right? That's God's will for our life, that we become more like him. And as Paul said, if that means that I am abased and I'm brought low, I'm going to glorify God. And if it means I'm raised up, then I'm going to glorify God. We glorify Him whether we are abased or whether we abound. But look what it says. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. This is important. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So interesting. What a passage. They want to be taught, but they want to be taught what they want to hear. They love being taught. And we saw this, you know, Paul, it's interesting, when he was going Mars Hill, he's surrounded by religious people. They love to worship gods, right? They just loved it. They had so many that they even said, and if we forgot one, here's an altar to him. And that's what he used. He said, this is the real God that I'm talking about here. And verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is the result of when you're creating your own righteousness and you're generating what is right and wrong. First of all, there's no way to have discernment, because how can you distinguish between right and wrong? And secondly, you're going to have itching ears and you're going to go off after whatever truth suits you best. And this isn't new. You know, if you go and you study the, I believe it's Hinduism, I think they have in the thousands of gods, and you essentially just associate with one that you like most of all. If you get one that's has sort of, it's very feminine, very easy to approach, then you pray to that god. And if you have another one who's harsh and you really are, you know, you're drawn to that particular god, you pray to that god, and it's, you're essentially just creating this righteousness of your own making. And that isn't truth. That's not being discerning. That's what James says. You are driven with the wind and tossed. You are a double-minded man. You are unstable in all of your ways. There is an instability that comes with that type of an immature pursuit. And then a couple of things I'll mention and then we'll be done. First of all, discernment is an exercise. It's something that takes practice. It requires several things. I would say there's something that we don't do often enough, and that is prayer, meditation on God's Word, and long periods of contemplation. That means this. It's where you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about the choices, you're thinking about things that have been told to you, that have been taught to you. You're thinking about those things. You're evaluating them by God's Word, right? Because God's Word is the foundation for all discernment. You're thinking about them in light of God's Word. You're evaluating them, and you are discerning what is good and what is bad. Hebrews 5 clearly states it this way. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're like a baby. You can't eat the solid you used to, but now you're on the bottle again. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of unrighteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that who by reason of use have their seasons or senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is a practice of discernment. And so this is important, because if you are being undiscerning in all of these areas of in your life, and then you're going to come to church and stand for the truth of God's Word, guess what? You haven't been practicing. You're very much out of practice. And you think you're going to take a stand for what's right, when in reality, you are so out of it turns into you battling for your own ego, and it stops becoming about the truth. Because you know, when you discern, you're dividing, right? Discernment is a division, right? When you say this is good and this is not good, you are making that judgment, and this is probably the most difficult point of all. We do not like the idea of being divisive, but any time you proclaim the truth, it's by its very nature divisive. And so, I would end with two things. One is when we are being discerning in our life, we need to do it in a godly way. And I would underline this verse, James chapter 3. It has meant so much to me over the last year. God has used this in a lot of different ways, but James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is? Okay, so if you're going to raise your hand and you're going to say that you are wise and you have understanding, then let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Being wise is being meek. Meek is not weak. Jesus was meek and he was not a weakling. Jesus was strong, but he had that power under control. But if you have bitter and envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't you understand this? If you have bitterness in your heart and you have pride and envy and self-seeking inside of your heart, how are you supposed to divide, discern the truth when you are not, you're not based on what is true? You're based on the self-seeking and all of these things. Verse 15 describes what that kind of wisdom is. This wisdom, quote unquote, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. It's derived from the senses, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. When you say you're standing for the truth and it's being driven by self-seeking and envy, you are bringing about confusion, you're bringing about evil, and it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And then he contrasts it in verse 17 and he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Right? And those of you that were in Sunday school, you understand all the weight of that statement. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I love that that whole passage is full of meekness, willing to yield, peace. But purity is right there at the center of it all. And the reason I just think this is such an important passage is because when we strive for the purity of the Word of God, we have to be very, very cautious that what's driving us is not self-seeking and envy and all of these other things that are mentioned here in this passage. And it's so very easy for us to get into a duel with someone else because of ego, because we want to be the winner, because we want to be the one that's right. But that is not true discernment. True discernment is being willing to take a stand courageously and boldly, but infuse that stand with as much love as you can. Knowing, this is important, knowing that when you take a stand for the truth, that that kind of love is the most important kind of love. Because sometimes we're tempted when we love somebody to say, I'm just going to let it go. But what we don't, when we do that, what we're doing is we're saying sin doesn't really matter all that much in this particular situation. Right? Evil, I don't want to be the bad guy. And what we end up doing is hurting that person a little bit more. And I'm understanding this more and more as I'm a parent. You know, when you take a stand for something that's difficult and you don't like it and it's hard and they don't like you because you're taking a stand for something that's right, but you know that it's the right thing and you know that later on down the road it's going to make them better, you're able to take those kinds of stands. And I think that's the kind of discernment that we need to have, where you're loving and you don't enjoy any kind of division whatsoever, but you understand the kind of truth. And if you want to see this, you know, pictured and practiced out, take a look at the book of Galatians, especially the first couple of chapters. Because Paul had to confront Peter pretty sharply, and yet he did it in a way that was forthright, and he goes on and explains why. He explains what that kind of thing that Peter was teaching and leading people to believe was going to actually hurt them in the long run. And that's why he had to put a stop to it. And so practically speaking, what does discernment look like in our lives? Separating truth from error. We need to be like the Bereans, comparing the words that I'm preaching this morning. Compare those against what does the Word of God have to say about those things. And then lead the way in warning other people not to fall into that kind of false teaching. Discerning the will of God from His Word. Be in His Word so that when you have a decision to make about what do I do, you are so saturated in the Word of God that it's easy to understand what God would have you do. Thirdly, identify the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where, again, being able to warn people who say, oh yeah, well God led me to this idea that that I should leave my wife and run off with my secretary. He worked that in my heart. And it's like, well, you know the Word of God. You can help you can help whoever is saying that to understand that that isn't God's will. Identifying worldliness, being able to see worldliness for what it is. We don't take a stand enough, especially with young Christians. People tend to confuse carnality and fleshliness with godliness, and so being able to be discerning will help not just you understand, but help other Christians determine between what's true and what's actually manufactured, man-made holiness. I love 1 Corinthians 6:5. It says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you who is able to judge between the brethren?" We are meant to be to help to discern and decide disputes in the church. We ought to be peacemakers, right? And then, I mentioned this before, but 2 Peter 2:14. 2 Peter is all about false teachers, chapter 2 especially, but he says that what they do is they entice unstable souls. False prophets come in and they love to entice unstable souls. And those who are taking a stand for what is right are the ones who are taking a stand and helping those unstable souls. So I think those are just some practical ways that we can be Christians who are discerning, and we can be mature by reason of our exercise. And I think that not only will the church grow because of that, but God will be glorified, because it's not just a matter of making each other feel good and just trying to get along. We're all unified behind one God, one Lord, and the truth that drives that, the truth of His Word that drives that kind of unity. Not just unity for unity's sake, but unity for the sake of God and His glory. So that's my prayer and my heart for you. And I hope God is able to use this. And I would just ask that as you go home, you think about, are there ways in my life that I haven't been discerning, that I've just been kind of taking the good, taking the bad, and just allowing it to impact me instead of being discerning even the decisions that we make in our own life, and then and allowing His Word to shape us, to divide what's right and wrong in our lives. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word, Lord. I am grateful for it. I'm grateful for the way that You help us know what is true and what is not. So, Lord, I would ask that You would help us to be a discerning people, and not to take joy in the very thing that put Christ on the cross, but that we would seek to glorify You, Father, that we would seek Your face, that we would be so saturated in the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, Father, that we would grow because we're pursuing Your will. And again, I thank You for this time. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never trusted Christ, Lord, it's the epitome of pride, where they're thinking that if they could only, they've constructed their own righteousness and they're relying on that for entrance into heaven, Lord. Your Word says differently. You define truth. Your Word is truth. And so, Lord, as we look to Your Word, we trust it, Lord. We understand it. And we pray, God, that You would just help anybody who has never trusted You, Lord, that if You're burdening them now, Father, that they would come and talk with me, Lord, so that they too can trust Christ as their Savior, have their sins forgiven, Lord, and gain entrance into heaven. We thank You. We love You. We pray that You would help us to serve You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.